Thanks, Tom. That is God's word. We've just been singing, haven't we, that generations rise, generations fall, but the word of God lasts forever. Let's give thanks, shall we, for his word as we come to spend a few moments in it this afternoon. Father, thank you that you continue to speak to us. We're not worthy. So often, even when we're reading your word, we fail to really listen. And yet you continue to speak. Thank you for your patience towards us. I doubt any one of us can claim that we always are as close to you as we ought to be, as close to you as would be good for us. So we thank you for these few moments that we have together this afternoon. And as we explore even just these few verses together, we pray that not only would you speak, but that we would listen. And that as you speak into our hearts, we would have that real desire and spirit to put into practice the things that are good for us, that you are instructing us in. And we ask it for our good and for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Well, I remember, I think it was this time last year, Mark will remember, that we did a little survey. It was mostly for the children's benefit, I recall, to see how optimistic or pessimistic we were about the year ahead. So I thought, even amongst the few that we have here, just give you a moment to think whether you are feeling optimistic about the year ahead, and pessimistic about the year ahead, or neutral. That kind of position is allowed. So now you've had time to think. I want you to put your hands up, firstly, if you're feeling pessimistic about the year ahead. Mark is feeling pessimistic. Somebody has to put thank you. Who's neutral about the year ahead? Hands up if you're feeling neutral, neither pessimistic or optimistic. Oh, a few more hands going up here. And who's feeling optimistic about the year ahead? A few positives as well. I remember, say, doing this a year ago, and I think broadly, if you recall the answers, Mark, it was mostly negative or neutral. Is that fair? Maybe you got different.
I remember different. I thought it was about
50-50. 50-50. And those that were perhaps pessimistic about the year ahead at that point, they might well be, maybe even amongst us this afternoon, and they might be thinking, well, I told you so. It was an awful year. Look at what happened across the globe, the wars, other conflicts, famine. In this country, perhaps as a consequence of some of that, we are suffering economic decline, rising prices, consequences of those. And even in our own fellowship here, our own town, many have lost loved ones. Certainly within the church here we have. Others are suffering poor health. Even the band is suffering this afternoon for somebody that's pulled out due to poor health. Others have maybe job issues, marital breakdowns, other relationship struggles are affecting many of us. So without Jesus, 2022 really was a bit of a nightmare, I think it's fair to say. And as we look forward into 2023, without Jesus, we don't have a lot of reason to be optimistic. But as we've been seeing over Christmas, the arrival of this baby in Bethlehem, it really does change everything. This is what the angel said: I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This is great news, good news of great joy for all the people, both for then and certainly for now. But for then, I guess it took maybe 30 years or so before people began to see the implications of this good news and what it meant in practice. So we read those verses at the end of Matthew chapter 4 for a reason. I just want to read through again, just to remind us of the context of what was going on at that time. It says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. So news about him spread across Syria, it says, further abroad too. And people brought to him
those who were ill with various diseases, suffering severe pain, demon-possessed, having seizures, paralyzed. And it says, and he healed them. And the context of chapters 3 and 4 of Matthew are kind of building up to that, the way that Jesus is introduced by John the Baptist, came in and was baptized, and then was out in the wilderness tempted and refraining from giving in to the tempter. And then, yeah, people were traveling maybe hundreds of miles at that time to come and see Jesus. And I was going to say they didn't have the transport facilities that we have, but actually transport facilities these days are not that great anyway. But they were taking journeys that were lasting days, possibly weeks, in order to get to Jesus. They were kind of risking everything just with this hope of finding somebody, finding this man whose reputation was spreading like wildfire. And they came. And what they did was, as they came, they presented to Jesus their problems, their issues, and he blessed them as he healed them of their different diseases. He was blessing them. And these people were therefore impacted in a really kind of physical way by the outpouring of God's Spirit at that time. God's kingdom was kind of opening up before their very eyes, and it was heralded by the arrival of God's Messiah himself. Jesus was God's anointed one. And how do we kind of know that? Well, I don't know if you've ever played this game, Guess Who? One of our favorites. I remember playing this with the children a few years ago, where you have this kind of picture of an individual, and you've got to guess from the other side who this individual is. And you do it by deduction. So you ask questions like, you know, is it a man? Is it a woman? Does he wear glasses? Is he bald? Has he got a big nose? And gradually you kind of narrow it down to the picture that the other person has. Well, centuries before Jesus came, God had given the people lots. You enjoyed that, didn't you, Sam? You enjoyed playing Guess Who as well? Yeah. Absolutely. One of our favorites. God gave us this picture years before of what the anointed king would look like, what he would do when he came. And I'm just going to give a couple of references from Isaiah, about 700 years before Jesus came. And here's Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. Then, referring to the time when this anointed one, the Messiah, would come, the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. And then chapter 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. So now Isaiah is speaking almost from God himself. And this is almost like the Messiah speaking before he actually arrived. The Spirit is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. And then you see, when Jesus arrived, what kinds of stuff did he do? Exactly this kind of thing. He proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. He healed the sick. Lame people were literally jumping up and down like deer. He gave sight to the blind. He brought comfort to the brokenhearted. This is Jesus. This is God's anointed king who came to bless who? Well, everybody who came to him. That's what we see there at the end of chapter 4. Everyone who came to Jesus received. They were healed of their various issues. They were blessed by him. So Jesus is saying here, anyone who will associate me is blessed with me. Everyone who associates with me is blessed. Everyone who comes to me, everyone who follows me is blessed. And if that's you here this afternoon, you are among the blessed. Those that God, those that Jesus has blessed. The kingdom, therefore, as we read there at the beginning of chapter 5, the kingdom of heaven is yours. You will be called. Maybe you're called already. The children of God. That is the blessing that Jesus delivers here. Now, I know it doesn't always feel like that. Being amongst those who mourn, perhaps, as we see further on in this passage, amongst those who are mocked, amongst those that perhaps are feeling poor in spirit, it doesn't feel like a state of blessedness to us. And that's because our society has kind of mixed up all of these things and turned them upside down. I want us to just take a moment, even around our tables, just to think of when we think of blessing or God's blessing, what kinds of situations, what kind of people kind of come to mind when we think, you know, if we were to say, well, God has blessed you, what, give me some examples as to what that would look like in practice. So I'm going to give you 1 minute just around your tables, have a little chat about what we might kind of understand to be blessing. Any examples? I'm sure you've got one on your table. Okay.
He's gone from a group of youngsters years ago, 10.
The implication, therefore, is that if you haven't got those things, you know, if you're somehow abandoned, you know, has God not blessed you if you haven't got all of those, that stuff? Have you been rejected by God? Are you lost? That seems to be the implication as to why we often use that word, being blessed. Now, thankfully, God's kingdom is completely different to that. So if you look at the examples here at the beginning of chapter 5, you'd say, well, you know, those who come to Jesus, they were the poor in spirit, verse 3. And that's why the context of the end of chapter 4 is so relevant, because it includes things like, you know, the mourners, those who've lost family members, those that have lost possessions, those who have lost dignity, maybe lost everything. They're the ones that are coming to Jesus, and they're the ones that are being pronounced as blessed. And we wouldn't necessarily say that in our culture. You think about the guy that Jesus spoke about in the parable, the tax collector versus the Pharisee. And the Pharisee is the one that kind of comes down and prays and gives thanks for all of these wonderful things that God has given him. And then the tax collector comes along who's kind of got nothing. And he just says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And it's he that's the blessed one rather than the other. You look at verse 5 here, it talks about those who are the meek, those maybe society is trodden on, overlooked by those around them. And Jesus is saying, you are the blessed. You have come to me. You are the blessed one. Now, often, even in the title here, beginning of chapter 5, before verse 3, it calls it the Beatitudes. It's a funny old word, that. It's basically just a posh word that means the blessed or happy. I'm not sure it's particularly helpful to have that heading there. But Jesus is saying, these are the ones who've come to me who are the blessed. And by coming to Jesus, they have received that real blessing, the blessing that actually lasts of knowing God's Saviour. The blessing, that is, that beats everything else, every other thing that we might call God's blessing. Because his heart has always been towards those in society who are rejected. We read that quite a lot in the Old Testament, that God particularly cares for the widows, for the orphans, for the foreigners in society. So we shouldn't be surprised in a way that they're the ones that often come to Jesus and receive this blessing. Paul, in the letter to Corinthians, kind of reinforces this in a way as he's talking to Christians there in Corinth. He just kind of reminds them and says, well, think of what you were before you were called. It says, not many of you were wise by human standards. He could have said, not many of you were what people would have called blessed. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. And he's not insulting them by saying these things, but he's just pointing out the reality that God has chosen the lowly things of this world and the despised things. And these are the ones that are truly blessed. These blessed ones, as Jesus calls them, they have the characteristics which are either disregarded or completely undervalued by the world around them. Think of other examples, you know, as we look through a few more of these verses. So verse 7, it says, God blesses the merciful. And we think, well, actually, society and perhaps even us at times, we celebrate not people that we would call merciful. We'd celebrate the powerful. You know, we have such a kind of celebrity culture where we celebrate those who've achieved something in the world, those that have got to some great fame and position. Or we celebrate winners. You think about the World Cup and the millions, I think it was in the middle of Argentina, or Buenos Aires, come together to celebrate the winning of the World Cup. And I'm not criticising them. We'd have done exactly the same had we done so. Not that that's ever very likely to happen. But verse 9 says, God blesses peacemakers. How many times do you see peacemakers? I'm a celebrity. That doesn't happen, does it? The world blesses those so often, sadly, who affirm immoral behaviour. But verse 6 says, God blesses those who hunger and thirst after what is right, after righteousness. So the question, first question, I guess, as we start to look through this talk by Jesus on the hillside, is where am I? Where are we on this list? Are we the people, are we people that the world would call blessed? Or are we people who found acceptance and healing and blessing in coming to Jesus with our issues, with our burdens, with our sins? Because those are the truly blessed ones. Now, if you're here before Christmas, in the run of Christmas during the autumn, you'll remember that we were looking through the book of Romans together. And the first 11 chapters, you might have been wondering whether we were going to get to the end of those, but just packed full of theology, packed full of telling us what it means, basically, to be truly blessed by God. And just as a few reminders, it included being found justified, found right with God through faith in the Lord Jesus, through his atoning sacrifice, including standing in his grace. That is a position of being blessed by God. It included being at peace with our Maker, no longer facing condemnation from God, having this kind of love beyond measure, this unconditional love of our eternal Father. And then we got to the beginning of chapter 12, and it starts like this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of all of that stuff, all of those blessings, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. There is an appropriate response to God's grace, an appropriate response to God's blessing, and it's called obedience. It's called love. We saw it in general ways, perhaps in Romans sort of 12 to 14, some of it more specific than others. But what we're going to see here in this talk by Jesus on the hillside near Galilee, we're going to see much more specifically how Jesus offered guidance as to how we should live in a way that's good for us, in a way that we've been designed for, in a way that gives glory to him, in the way, of course, that Jesus himself lived. So different things specifically we're going to be covering in the coming weeks. How to deal with anger, what kind of attitudes that we should have towards sex and relationships, what it means to be honest, what justice is all about, what generosity means, how to deal with anxiety. And I think it's worth emphasizing that this list that we see here, and as we look through into the rest of chapter 5 and 6 of Matthew's Gospel, it's not just a list of new laws. It can look like that if we don't really understand the context and how Jesus was approaching this. As we said before, even during that series on Romans, it's more like kind of coming in as an adopted child into the palace of the king. And what he does, now that we're there, we've been brought in off the streets, as it were. We're now in the palace of the king. And what he's doing here is basically he's kind of showing us around the palace, all the different facilities that are available, all the things that you've got on offer, basically how to use them, how to best use them and get the most out of them for your own enjoyment and for the benefit of the king in that situation. So that's what we're going to be seeing as we go through Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7. It's how to use the gifts, how to use the bodies that God has given us to the good of ourselves, to the way that we've been designed for the good of others. That's why we're going to call this series
living the life, living the good life, living the best life with Jesus, living the life that our Creator has designed us for. Because unfortunately, some of these Beatitudes, they've been misunderstood by many as yet another list of requirements for entering God's kingdom, a kind of guide, as it were, to becoming a Christian. So you might look through some of these verses that we've just read together and say, right, I've got to be poor in spirit. I need to work on that one a bit harder. I've got to mourn. Yeah, I think I'm mourning certain things. Perhaps that will do. I'm not quite sure, but I don't know. I've got to be meek. Pure in heart. I mean, what does that mean anyway? And then you kind of think, well, am I pure enough? Have I got far enough down that journey? Am I merciful enough? And even to the extreme of, have I been persecuted enough? You know, as Christians, sometimes we can go down those roads and kind of think, well, I've got to do these things in order to get into Jesus' kingdom. Well, he never intended it like that. That wasn't Jesus' purpose. It was never meant as a kind of entry criteria to the kingdom. That couldn't be further from his thoughts. He's simply giving examples of the kind of state that people are in when they come to him. And if we've come to Jesus and if we've accepted him as our Lord and our Savior, these are the kind of characteristics that we will just have. That is what we will be like. I just want to give you one example from Scripture. You could look, you know, through Jesus' life and the different people that he encountered. But Jairus is just one guy that I just want to mention, partly because he wasn't necessarily one of those that would have been looked down upon in a way. Luke chapter 8, verse 41, let me just put that up just so that we can remind ourselves, if necessary, who he was. He was a man, a synagogue leader, so somebody actually that society did kind of look up to, no doubt. When he came and he fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. And if you are familiar with this, you'll remember that what happened was that Jesus, he got a bit interrupted on his journey, but he continued. Before he got there, the messenger had come from Jairus' house to say that it was too late. The daughter, the girl, had died. Don't bother the master anymore, I think was the words that we've been given. But Jesus wasn't bothered by that. He carried on. He arrived at the house. He raised her to life from the dead. As I say, he was actually a position of authority in the community. We don't know much more about him. We don't know whether he ticked all of these boxes at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, if you want to look at them like that. I guess he was mourning. That might be fairly apparent. He certainly showed a bit of meekness. But none of that's really the point. The key issue here is that the fact that he came to Jesus, the fact that he fell at Jesus' feet. He obviously had faith. He obviously knew that Jesus had something that he needed from him. And as a consequence of that, he was blessed. He was amazingly blessed. He had his own daughter healed. Now, the video earlier talked about New Year's resolutions. I don't know if you're into that kind of thing. Some of us, perhaps a little bit older, we may have set some quite ambitious ones for ourselves in the past. Things like not drinking alcohol for a whole month or losing 3 stone in the first 3 months before Easter. I think now most of us tend to be much more realistic and we put things like this. Things that we definitely can do. Gaining weight, saving less money, setting much more realistic goals. Fact is, on our own, we simply don't have the strength, we don't have the motivation, we don't have the willpower to live the better life that Jesus has called us to. We can't do it. So the big message here this afternoon from this passage, for those of us who want to live a better life, is this: come to Jesus. That is the simple message from the words that Jesus is talking about here. Those that are blessed are those that come to him with their issues. Lay down your burdens. Only he can give you the strength or the spirit that you need to live the kind of life that Jesus is going to be talking about in these verses. But notice, beginning of the chapter, as we draw to a close, those who Jesus is specifically talking about here, it says, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up onto a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them.
So it was his disciples that came to Jesus, not necessarily just the 12, basically all of those who had committed themselves to Jesus. He took them to one side and he was going to tell them not how to enter the kingdom because they were already there. He was going to tell them the kind of stuff that they still needed to know now that they'd entered the kingdom. Now, we know, of course, from the end of the talk at Matthew chapter 7, that it wasn't just the disciples that were listening. So clearly the disciples had sort of been taken off to one side, but the crowds had followed, and they were clearly around listening to the things that were being said. But Jesus was addressing this message to those who had already committed, who were already, you'd say, inside of the kingdom. But they did need teaching, and that applies to any of us who've made that step and have committed ourselves to Jesus. We still need teaching. We still need his guidance in terms of how to live. We need his spirit to help us. So it's clearly in our interest, isn't it, to come together like this on a Sunday, for example, to hear the Bible taught, to hear it read, to encourage one another. And the same applies, doesn't it, to meeting up in small groups during the week. And clearly, reading the Bible itself. It's in our interest to hear him speak to us, to find out how he wants us to live. Talking about reading a bit more, I came across somebody who thought that reading more basically just meant adding the subtitles to the telly. Actually, radically, it might involve turning our screens off altogether occasionally. Because the blessed are the ones who come to Jesus. So the call here, it's not my call, it's the call from Jesus himself, is come, come as you are. Come because you're not what you want to be. And think about the promised rewards. So as we finish, we can't leave the passage here without looking at the promises, because they're attached to every one of these blessings. So it says, you will be filled, you'll be shown mercy, you'll be comforted. Yours, it says, is the kingdom of heaven. You will inherit the earth. Amazing promises. You will see God, it says. So clearly not all of these promises are completely fulfilled in this life. They're partly, some perhaps you might say more than others, but fully these promises are fulfilled in the next life, in eternity. You will see God. It says in again in Corinthians, you're going to see Jesus face to face. What a blessing that is going to be. So come to Jesus. That's the big call. Wherever we are in our relationship, if we say we don't have a relationship with him, if we say we have a mixed kind of relationship with Jesus, even if we're saying we think we've got a good relationship with Jesus, keep coming to him. And as you do, as verse 12 says, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. As we close, I just want to remind you of one of those that we've lost in this last year. It's been a year when a number that we've known and loved, not just in the church here, but no doubt connected perhaps with each of you as well, they've come to the end of their earthly journey in the last 12 months. Well, David was somebody that many of us here knew. And his life wasn't an easy one, but he lived it close to Jesus. And as he got closer and closer to his own death, those of us that were privileged to meet with him during that time, we saw how his anticipation of glory increased and grew. He'd always been a witness to the Lord Jesus, but especially in those last few weeks, everyone that came across him could tell how he was looking forward to this reward. Great is his reward in heaven. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you for the blessing of even just encountering your word. You bless us as we read it, as we get to know Jesus from the pages of Scripture. You bless us by your Spirit as you give us understanding. We thank you for these eternal blessings. And we do pray that we would increasingly be able to distinguish them from what the world sees as blessings, and so often how even we as Christians, as a church, we see blessings. Help us to be willing to change our view and to see your perspective rather than perhaps a perspective that we've always held. And as we come sit under your word, as it were, in these coming weeks, as we join those disciples at that time and sit around your word, we pray that you would really speak, transform our lives as we remember your blessings, remember your mercies to us as we come humbly before you. Give us that real desire and motivation to change, to live lives that more closely reflect you, that are more in line with the desire and design of our Creator. And Father, we thank you for those promised rewards. As we even ponder for a moment what it might mean to see you. We see you by faith now, but we're told we're going to see you face to face. Ours is the kingdom of heaven. We'll be called children of God. We will be comforted. We will be shown mercy. Father, thank you for your goodness. So help us on our journey. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.